Change the way you look at things, and you will change the way things look. Outlook determines outcome, so when your outlook gets bleak, try the up look. Because what you focus on, that determines what your reality will be. Now, the book of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 and 4 teaches us the import of going after a perspective of wisdom. It says, incline your heart to understanding, apply your ear to wisdom. Search for her as for hidden treasures. Value her as choice silver. We're to go on a treasure hunt for the riches and rubies of wisdom. Now, one of the ways to go about getting wisdom, as Proverbs teaches us to do, is we're a work in progress. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of who the Lord is. We want to grow in spiritual perspicacious sagacity and wisdom. One of the ways to go about getting understanding is through a gift that God has given us, and that is the reading of books. I'm a big fan of this, man. Check this out. Did you know that fiction books actually increase your ability to empathize with other people? A study done by the University of Buffalo has concluded that access to possible realities and fictional storylines opens us up to new emotions and feelings. It helps us to understand different cultures and therefore empathize with other people. One study has shown that 10 to 16-year-olds who read for pleasure do better at school. I like what Benjamin Franklin said, either write something worth reading or do something worth writing. Knowledge is power, man. Keep reading. Did you know reading can actually help prevent Alzheimer's? A recent study found that people who read frequently are 2.5 times less likely to be diagnosed with Alzheimer's syndrome later on in life. One education professor, Annie Cunningham, wrote a research paper that discovered that people who read often not only retain knowledge, but remember that knowledge later on in life, so it's been scientifically proven that reading frequently does make you smarter. People who read are more likely to exercise, vote, and be more cultural. Reading can be therapeutic if you're going through a breakup or simply need to try a good, try a good book. A behavioral researcher says, reading can boost analytical thinking. I heard a pastor say, readers are leaders. I've taken up speed reading recently. You know Tolstoy's War and Peace, that huge book? I can read War and Peace in 20 seconds. It's only 3 words, war and peace, but it's a start. Now, I understand that for a lot of us, we're like, man, I don't have time to read. For some of you, you're raising 3 kids. You're working 40-hour weeks. You know, you're trying to take your wife on dates. You're like, I don't have time to read Hunger Games. I don't have time to read C.S. Lewis. I don't have time to delve into the deeps of the galactic intellect of the Catholic G.K. Chesterton. I understand that. I'm not saying reading is the only way to get wisdom. That's one way. Another way is to just ask questions, man. Isaac Newton said, if I have seen further, it is because I have stood on the shoulders of giants. Simply picking other people's brains, being a question asker, being a sponge, especially for us young people. Man, ask questions of people who've lived longer than you have. In the same way, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 2 that we're to go after wisdom, to go on a treasure hunt for wisdom, to apply our heart to wisdom. The problem is when I think about wisdom, it can be very intimidating. I think, I can't be wise. I know for me, I got a 2.0 grade point average. You know, I got all C's. I was terrible in school. I know for me, I have like attention deficit disorder, squirrel running around and I'm gone, you know. But here's the deal. I know that wisdom for all of us can be intimidating, but friends, let all the reasons not to fear outnumber your reasons not to try. While it's true that wisdom might be intimidating, let all your reasons not to fear outnumber your reasons not to try. Solomon is going to teach us that heavenly wisdom is something that is accessible to all of us. So let's take a look at what he teaches us about wisdom in James chapter 3, starting in verse 15. First, he tells us what wisdom isn't. Then he goes into defining what it is. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17 of James 3, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, even this list can get me intimidating. Wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think I could never live up to something like that. Friends, I know that this might be a scary topic, but what kind of life would you live if fear wasn't a factor? If impossible seemed more like a dare instead of a declaration? Every time somebody says, it's impossible for you to ever have heavenly wisdom, say, that's not a dare, it's a declaration, and I'm going to take you up on that challenge. Wisdom is so important for us as works in progress because one of the saddest aspects of life right now is that society gathers wisdom slower than science gathers knowledge. But if we'll become people who attain this heavenly wisdom, we're going to find that the wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. It will start opening up doors for us in every area of our lives. And friends, one of the ways to be wise according to the Bible is to listen to your woman. It's true, man. Listen to your wifey. God told Abraham, listen to your wife. It's very good. You know, sometimes guys are like, the book of Ephesians says that my wife's supposed to submit to me. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who follow the Lord. Well, do you know that a few verses before that, it actually says you're supposed to submit to each other? It says submit to one another. One of the things I found in my marriage that has helped me so much is submitting to my wife. I'll call my wife and ask for advice all the time. She's a lot wiser than me, which is not a big accomplishment, but still, listen to your wife. Young people, listen to your mom too. The Bible says honor your father and mother. Listen to your mom. You know, a mother, man, my mom's my hero. A mother's not somebody to lean on. A mother's somebody who teaches you that leaning is unnecessary. She raises you up in the ways of the Lord so that in the end you will not depart. A mother is somebody who might say, hey, son, do you want a piece of advice? Whenever she says that, it's a mere formality. You're going to get her advice whether you ask for it or not. But an ounce of mother is worth more than a pound of clergy. Young people, like when your mom's talking to you, don't just try to get advice out of her, or don't just try to get money out of her. Like, hey, mom, could I have 10 bucks? She's like, what do you think I'm made of money? Like, isn't that what mom stands for? Made of money, M-O-M. Get advice out of her. Get advice out of your dad. Listen to your wife. This is one of the ways to go about getting wisdom. But notice how in our text, as a prefatory remark to his treatise about heavenly sagacity, he says, firstly, what wisdom is not. He says, wisdom that comes from below is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, I want to point out that middle word, sensual, in verse 15. The word in the Greek language is psukikos. Psukikos, when you shorten it, you get the root word psuki. Now, here's what that means. In the ancient world, the scholars used to divide humans into three different parts: body, soma, flesh and blood; spirit, pneuma, which is referring to that which makes you kin to God and a rational creature. The ancient scholars said only humans possess pneuma. Thirdly, soul, which was psuche in the Greek language. The ancients spoke of psuche as being the physical life that we share with animals. Now, this is confusing because as 21st century millennials and Americans and Canadians, we talk about body, soul, and spirit in slightly different terms because spirit and soul are interchangeable. But back then, they meant by soul that life which we share with physical animals. So when he says the wisdom that is from below is sensual, psuche, it means animal wisdom. It's nothing more than that which snaps and snarls and has no other thought than that of prey and personal survival. The Bible warns us against this so-called wisdom where your knowledge begins to puff you up. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen somebody who has a lot of knowledge, but they're really annoying? Every time they walk into a room, they're snapping and snarling and no other thought than prey and personal survival, Suki, solical animal. It's like they have to be the smartest person in the room, so they got to make you feel stupid about everything you do. That's why I don't like computers. They always make me feel stupid. I lost at chess to a computer the other day, but it was no match for me at kickboxing. This wisdom does not come from above. The only true wisdom is in knowing that we know nothing. Somebody can have a clever and acute brain and a skillful tongue, but it's devilish and not divine when it creates disorder as opposed to unity. Now, he goes on to tell us what wisdom is in verse 17 through 18. Notice how in verse 17, he says, wisdom that is from, keyword, above. Now, all of the Jewish sages in ancient times believed that wisdom was not a human achievement. It was always a gift from God. The Bible says that God is the only wise God. In Jewish literature, like the Wisdom of Solomon, which is a Jewish literary book, the author says that wisdom is the breath of the power of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. The Jewish writer Ben Sirach wrote that wisdom lives in heaven. With one voice, the Jewish sages agreed that wisdom came from God. James would agree with that. He says, true wisdom comes from above. It has nothing to do with your intelligence quotient. It has nothing to do with your grade point average. It has nothing to do with your skills of memory. He says, true wisdom is a gift from God. That's why in James 1 verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I raise my hand there. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. All you got to do is ask for it. God's ready to give it. Now, Jesus in Matthew 7:7 said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In the Greek language, it can literally be translated, keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Continue to ask for wisdom. Ask, seek, knock. Acronym, A-S-K. Ask, A, seek, S-K. Knock, ask. James says all you have to do is ask God and he will liberally grant it to you. That's exactly what Solomon did. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon ascended to the throne of Israel and he was scared to death because the people he was ruling over, in his own words, were as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. And he said, my father David was a man after your own heart. He was wise and he knew how to dole out true justice, to discern between good and evil. And when God showed up to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, what would you like? Solomon didn't ask for riches, long life, honor, or the death of his enemies. Solomon said, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom that I might be able to deal out true judgment to the people of Israel, that I might discern between good and evil. God said, Solomon, because you asked for wisdom and did not ask for riches or long life or the death of your enemies, I will give you wisdom unlike any who has come before you, more than anyone who comes after you. I'm going to give you riches, honor, and more fame than any king has ever known. Because Solomon sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he asked for wisdom first, all these things were added to him. But then, Solomon didn't just dream about wisdom. He woke up and began writing Proverbs. He wrote many songs. He studied birds and trees. He was an entomologist, studied insects and creeping things. Solomon became a scholar. He didn't just dream about wisdom. He put feet to his faith and went on a wisdom walk and showed us what wisdom looked like practically as you read the book of Proverbs. Because to dream by night is to escape your life, but to dream by day is to make it happen. James, in the spirit of Solomon's Proverbs, goes on to tell us what Solomon-like and the greater than Solomon, Jesus-like wisdom looks like by firstly saying wisdom that comes from above is pure. Now, wisdom is not something that's like floating out in the ether somewhere. It's very practical. So we're going to go through these practical attributes of wisdom that James gives us when it's a gift from God coming from heaven. Number one, wisdom is pure. The word in the Greek language for pure is really cool. It's hagnos in the Greek language. Hagnos simply meant pure enough to approach the gods. There was a temple in Epidaurus of Aesculapius, who was the Roman god of medicine. Whenever you went to the temple of Aesculapius, you saw a sign before you went into the building, a plaque that read, "He who would enter the divine temple of Aesculapius at Epidaurus must be hagnos." If you're going to come into this temple, you must be pure. It's the same word that James uses here. So purity means pure enough to approach God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible says, "Create in me a clean heart." Purity is not just washing our hands through ceremonial rituals. It's not cleanliness leads to godliness, which is 2 Opinionians chapter 8, verse 18. Wisdom that comes from above is purity, hagnos, that begins in the heart. Friends, are we purifying the attitudes of our heart? Because outlook determines outcome, and when our outlook gets bleak, we got to try the uplook, because when we change the way we look at things, we'll change the way things look. Because perspective is so important, what do the attitudes of our heart look like? What kind of perspective do we have on life? Do we have a pure perspective? Have we purified the attitudes of our hearts? Like, if we were all forced to wear warning labels, what would yours say? You know, sometimes you'll watch infomercials and they'll hawk certain advertisements. Like, this product may bring the side effects of lung ailments, liver cirrhosis, suicidal tendencies, and death. Buy our product for $19.95. Like, I'm not really sold on that, right? What if we were all forced to wear warning labels? What would ours say? I'm afraid mine would say, "Hanging out with Ben can bring the side effects of acute stress, suicidal thoughts, and hair loss, because he'll make you so stressed out when you're around him." What would our family say our side effects are? If we were all forced to wear a warning label, what would yours say? Part of being hagnos means, by the grace and power and sanctifying abilities of the Holy Spirit, hagnos, we get rid of those warning labels and we eradicate the side effects. But it's got to begin in the heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You know, your heart is very powerful. Did you know that every day, speaking of your heart, that's where purity comes from, Matthew 5:8. Did you know that your heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles every day? In a lifetime, that means your heart creates enough energy to drive a truck to the moon and back. Not bad for a fist-sized muscle. Did you know that a kitchen faucet would need to be turned on full blast for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood that's pumped by the heart in the average lifetime? Did you know that because the heart has its own electrical impulse, your heart can continue to beat even when it's been disconnected from your body? So it can continue to thump even when it's outside of your body, so long as it has an adequate supply of oxygen. Very creepy. I don't suggest you try it at home. That's a horror movie, but your heart's very powerful, right? Now, we want to eat right. We want to have a good diet, I guess. We want to exercise, perhaps, to keep our physical heart healthy. But Jesus, he taught about the importance of keeping our spiritual heart hagnos, to purify the attitudes of our hearts. I love what the very wise Captain Jack Sparrow once said. He said, "The problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem." Isn't that true? So often the problem ain't the problem. The problem is my attitude about the problem. That's why I've got to say, God, create in me a clean heart, because wisdom that comes from above is pure. You say, "Ben, I've had horrible side effects. My warning label is full of all kinds of negative aspects. I'm not pure like I want to be." Friends, don't let who you were talk you out of who you are becoming. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, wisdom that comes from above, number one, is hagnos. Number two, wisdom that comes from above is irenikos. in the Greek language, peaceable. Now that might sound familiar, Irenikos. Many women are named Irene. Irene in the Greek means peace. Irenikos, wisdom that comes from above, leads to, literally, it means right relationships. When you put feet to your faith, go on wisdom walks, not only dream by night like Solomon, but dream by day, which is to make it happen. It means in our relationships, we turn our wounds into wisdom. True wisdom is when you have a little bit of amnesia when it comes to the faults of others. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. In the original Greek language, that's an accountant's term, which means that you aren't keeping as if in a ledger the faults that others have committed against you. One of the quickest ways to misery is to be an accountant with other people's faults. To remember all the faults of others. Love keeps no record, accountant's term, no record of wrongs. We need a little bit of forgiving and forgetting in our relationships, kind of like little kids. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom are those who become like this little child. Children are wise, man. Have you ever noticed how like two kids can be playing in a sandbox? One kid builds a sandcastle. The other kid kicks the sandcastle over. The kid who built the sandcastle, at first he's really offended and really mad, but then 5 minutes later, they're playing on the swings together like nothing happened. Kids have the memory of a goldfish when it comes to what other kids do wrong to them. They'll be mad for a few minutes, but then they let it go. Did you know that it's been actually scientifically proven that forgiveness can actually lead to a stronger immune system, better heart health, better overall health? You will be blessed when you produce Irenikos. You say, I'm going to be a peacemaker in all my relationships. There's not a wiser thing that you could do. Be like a kid in that area, as J.M. Barrie, the author of Peter Pan, would say. I'm not young enough to know everything. What he was saying is, when I was young, that's when I was wise. That's why he wrote Peter Pan, one of the best books of the 20th century. I'm not young enough to know everything. When we're young, when we're childlike, when we forgive and we forget, that's when we have Irenikos. Knowledge may speak, but wisdom listens. One of the ways to healthy relationships is to listen to other people. You know, I've been married for almost 7 years, and when I first got married, I thought because I teach for a living, whenever my wife tells me her problems, she wants me to fix them. Let's be honest, I'm not trying to be cliche or throw out tropes and truisms, but isn't it true that we guys like to fix stuff? So it's really hard to listen to my wife and not try to fix it. Because as a guy, the anatomy of the male brain is such that I've got to fix a problem when I see it. I'm a control freak. So when I hear problems, I've got to control those problems and fix them. So I used to think that when I first got married, I'm going to teach my wife how to fix her problems. But friends, knowledge may speak, wisdom listens. It's one of the most important things I've learned in my marriage. Sometimes you don't offer any advice to your wife. You just listen, and it ends up going a lot better. Listen to your wife. Didn't we say that earlier? It's true, man. You say, but Ben, I would produce Irenikos, right relationships, as I follow the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, but you don't know what my wife or my kids or my coworkers or my arch-villain foes did to me. It's hard to put someone on your hit list that you put on your prayer list. When you pray, Jesus didn't just say love your enemies. He said pray. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Because when you lift up prayer for your enemy, you develop care for your enemy. It's hard to put someone on your hit list that you put on your prayer list. Thirdly, he says the wisdom that comes from above practically is gentle. I like this word in the Greek language, epikis. It's an epic word, epikis. Epikis was defined by the Greek scholar Aristotle as what is just beyond the written law. It's justice, but something more than justice. It means that when the law dictates there's a perfect right to condemn, you choose to forgive. The poet Matthew Arnold defined epikeis as sweet reasonableness. Epikeis is when the law says a woman taken in adultery should be stoned. Epikeis, gentleness, is when Jesus comes in and says the law says she should be stoned, but he who is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. And they all dropped their rocks and walked away. They said, we're not throwing stones anymore. That's what epikeis means. It means that when we could take our Bible and quote verses at people, we say, we're only going to throw stones if we ourselves are not guilty. But friends, I often tend to be the most judgmental of people who are committing the sins I'm struggling with. Jesus said, how can you point out the speck in your brother's eye if you have a log hanging out of your own eye? Isn't that interesting? A speck in a log or a speck in a plank. A speck is inside of a plank. There's just a lot of little specks that make up a plank. So when I see a speck in somebody else's eye and I'm judging their speck, it's because I'm projecting the many specks in the log that's hanging in my own vision. And I don't have an outlook that is an uplook, and I don't change the way things look by changing the way I look at things, because all I can see is my own plank of judgmentalism. And the specks that I'm judging in others, I'm often projecting because I struggle with many of these specks, the same nature of sin that they're struggling with. So epikeis means that we show gentleness, we forgive, even when the law dictates, we have a perfect right to condemn. Friends, one of the happiest moments ever is when we let go of what we can't change. When we stop trying to change the stripes on the zebra. When we stop trying to change the personalities of our loved ones. When we say, I will not change the world by trying to change others. I'm going to change the world by changing myself and inspiring them to change with me if they choose. This is huge. The reason why I'm not gentle in my relationships all too frequently is because I will idolize somebody one moment, and when they can't live up to the God-sized hole inside of me, I'll demonize them for being the iconoclast and the shatterer of my hopes. I see this happen in marriage a lot. Being in the ministry for like 10 years, I see it all the time. Like a husband and wife will stand there at the altar and they'll say, I do. And even if they wouldn't admit it, they're expecting their spouse to give them happiness. But when they find that their spouse cannot fill the God-sized hole inside of them that they were expecting their spouse to fill, they turn on their spouse with a vengeance. They say, well, I married you. I gave my life to you. I put the ring on the finger, but now it's the smallest handcuff in the world. You know? And I demonize what I idolize. That's why the Bible warns us against worshiping idols. Little children, John closed one of his epistles, do not worship idols. That includes your spouse. That includes your kids, your brothers, your coworkers. Because when we take the pressure off and we say one of the happiest moments ever is when I let go of what I can't change, I'm just going to let you be yourself, I can actually enjoy those relationships more because I'm getting my satisfaction in my friendship. You're getting your satisfaction in your relationship with God. So write down sometime, do an experiment, write down, be with someone who makes you happy, then cross out the word with. Just be someone who makes you happy. And then you can enjoy your relationships more and have epikeis. Next, he tells us that wisdom from above is eupaithes, willing to yield. This means easy to persuade. It means that we're not stubborn. It means that we listen to appeal. It takes a great man to be a good listener. God, the ultimate good listener, he listens, then turns everything he listened to into game-changing, miraculous events, and the one he listened to into a vision caster. I like this next one. Wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy. I like this word in the Greek language. It has an awesome history. Mercy, eleos in the Greek language. To the Greeks, this word mercy meant pity for somebody who is suffering unjustly. The Christians hijacked the word and gave eleos a new meaning. The Christian said, Elios means you show somebody pity even if the trouble that they're suffering is something they brought on themselves. Even if the trouble is their fault, I'm going to show them pity. So often we say, I'm not going to help somebody because they brought the trouble on themselves. But what if God's mercy worked like that? What if God said, Ben, I'm not going to help you because you brought this trouble on yourself? I would be doomed. The Bible says God's mercy endures forever. And the Christian meaning of Elios is that we show pity as God shows pity, even when people bring trouble on themselves. Now, can I speak from my heart for a minute? Some of you are here today and you're questioning God's wisdom, maybe. We all struggle with this at times. God is the only wise God, Paul writes. James writes that wisdom from above is full of mercy. The Bible says that God is full of mercy and moved with compassion. His Elios endures forever. But if God is so merciful, and if God is so filled with pity, I question his wisdom as to why he's letting me suffer today. Like, if God is really wise, if he's really merciful, why is he letting me go through what I'm going through? Please hear me on this. Life is like a piano. The white keys represent happiness. The black keys represent sadness. Remember, black keys make music too. A piano player can be good if he's only playing white keys all the time, right? If that's all he does, if he's really talented, he can sound good, but that piano player won't be great until he makes use of the black keys too. If God only played the white keys in my life and only gave me happy times, man, my life could be good, but it's when he plays the black keys that my life can become great. I've never seen somebody who was great that didn't suffer a lot. The black keys make music too. And friends, if you knew what your suffering was producing in you, the weight of glory, this momentary affliction, which is producing in you an eternal weight of glory, if you could see that God is turning even the black keys into a symphonic, beautiful, poema, work in progress masterpiece, you would say, God, thank you for playing the black keys too. Life is like a piano. White keys show happiness, black keys sadness, but the black keys can make music too. So that when I fail, God shows me that success isn't final, failure isn't fatal. It's the courage to continue on that counts, because all things, even the black keys, work together for the good. And so too, we're to mirror God's wisdom, and we're to encourage other people that the hard times in their life, even the things that the enemy means for evil, the Lord is working together for the good, and that those who fellowship in his sufferings will also share in his glory. So we need a piping hot dose of Elios with our morning coffee. You know, it's been said, before coffee, hates everybody. After coffee, feels good about hating everybody. We need a piping hot dose of Elios, man, mercy. Just a few more, and then we'll close out this session. Wisdom that comes from above is adiokritos in the Greek language, which means without partiality. Now, in context, when he says it's without partiality, he's talking about not having a partial mind. In the context of wisdom, James would say in chapter 1, verse 8, that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sometimes we can be adiokritos. We can have such a partial mind because we think it's clever to never make up our minds. Some people think that it's clever to have such an open mind that they suspend judgment forever and are indecisive about all things and puff their pipe like a professor and think that that's sagacity. But friends, there is such a thing as Christian certainty, not being double-minded, not being partial-minded. No half-heartedness and no worldly fear must turn aside us from following the light unflinchingly to setting our face like a flint and picking up our cross every day as we go to the proverbial New Jerusalem. Without partiality. Now, you might say, okay, wisdom that comes from above then is certain. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is to be certain of what you hope for. Now, I believe that true, heavenly, perspicacious understanding, discernment that God wants to give to us will produce in us an unshakable faith. You might say, Ben, what if you're wrong about certain things? Like, you're really passionate about God being a God of hope and love, and he answers prayers, and he wants to give wisdom, and he wants to live an epic biography through our lives, and he wants to play the black keys to make a symphony. You're pretty sure about God being full of mercy and full of Elios. What if you're wrong? If somebody came up to me and said, man, Ben, you're always preaching 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, which says that God's fundamental identity is that he is love. What if you're wrong? What if God isn't love? What if God doesn't have a future and hope for you? What if God doesn't want you to bear fruit? What if God doesn't even care about you? What if he's indifferent? You know what I would say? I would rather have an improbable faith than a predictable life. If my faith is improbable, so what? I'd rather have an improbable faith than a predictable life. If I believe adventurous things about God, then I will live in light of that adventure more passionately. One of my favorite lines ever was from this movie, Amazing Grace, where William Pitt the Younger, who became the youngest British prime minister ever at the age of 24, was talking to William Wilberforce, who was the British slave abolitionist, kind of the Abraham Lincoln of Great Britain. He abolished the slave trade through legislation and politics. Well, Wilberforce and William Pitt the Younger were having a conversation. In the movie, William Pitt said, you know, William, I think I'm going to run for office. I'm going to run for prime minister. Wilberforce said, William, no one of our age has ever taken power. Pitt responded, which is why we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we'll do them anyways. Can I say that line one more time? Which is why we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible, so we'll do them anyway. I love when you see people who are so childlike in their faith, they're too young to realize that there are things that are impossible and there are other things that are possible, so they do both by accident. That's what it means when it says you don't have a partial mind. Well, it's just so clever and smart to puff my pipe and say, well, it could be A, and I could conjecture B, and it could be hypothesis C, but I don't really know. Christian certainty is like, I'm positive God is love. I'm positive God is a future and a hope. I'm positive I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I'm positive that he will supply all my needs according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. I'm positive that he has a future and a hope. I'm positive that Psalm 37:4 says, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. I'm positive Psalm 145:19 says he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. I'm positive Psalm 20 says, may the Lord grant your heart's desire. I'm positive Psalm 21:2 says he has granted me my heart's desire. I'm positive the Bible says that what the enemy means for evil, he works together for the good. I'm positive that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. I'm positive that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing, neither height nor depth can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, and ain't nothing gonna shake that certainty, son. That's how we gotta live, man. That's the kind of wisdom that James speaks of. You're positive. It's better to have an improbable faith than a predictable life anyway. Because when you're young, in faith, you attempt great things for and expect great things from God. Well, I kind of went off on a tangent right there. We have two more left. He says wisdom that comes from above is anupokritos. That is not hypocritical. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? He says wisdom that is from above is not hypocritical. The word hypocrite literally means in the Greek language to answer. What it originally meant was to answer somebody when they fed you a question, but later it went on to mean somebody who answers a question in dialogue during a play. Then the history of the word hypocrite went further to mean that you're answering a person in dialogue during a play, therefore you are a play actor. So the word hypocrite literally means being a play actor. So when he says wisdom that comes from above is not hypocritical, anupokritos, it means you're not a pose. You're not a play actor. You're not acting a part to gain your own ends. You're true to who God made you to be. Guys, can you, if you have daughters who are around my age, encourage them that they don't have to be the photoshopped, airbrushed balderdash that is on billboards that isn't even real. The stuff that, when I see people my age, these girls, what they have to experience is like, they have to live up to something that doesn't exist. These magazines that are not real, photoshopped, airbrushed, balderdash. You got to tell them, they may not be in the image of Megan Fox, or in the image of Gwyneth Paltrow, or in the image of Marilyn Monroe. They're in the image of God, which is even more beautiful. They're fearfully and wonderfully made too. To be made in the image of God is better than being made in the image of Keira Knightley. You know what I mean? And so they don't have to try to be something, to play a part. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Be yourself, because everyone else is taken. Be yourself, because everyone else is taken. Because the best form of creativity is intelligence, having fun, without fear, inspired by God himself through you. Be creative. The world doesn't need you to be a second-rate version of somebody else. The world needs a first-rate version of you. Nobody can be you as good as you can. That's why David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a poema. Workmanship, work in progress, baby. So don't try to be like everybody else, because whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it is time to pause and reflect. Did you hear me on that? I stole that from Mark Twain, but it's true. Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it is time to pause and reflect. Jesus did not find himself on the side of the majority. This penniless teacher from Nazareth, this untrained rabbi, pitted himself against the political empire of Rome and the established assembled might of orthodoxy in Judaism. Check this out. Did you know that in Jesus' generation, there were these coins in circulation? And on the coin, it said Filius Dei, which in Latin means son of God. And on this coin was the image of the Emperor Augustus. So the Emperor Augustus had his picture imprinted on a coin that said Filius Dei, son of God. In Jesus' day, it wasn't unusual to be called a son of God. What was unusual was that Jesus was not a political figure, not a Roman emperor, not a politician, not a renowned warrior, not a mythological hero, nor a trained rabbi, and he was called Filius Dei, even though he was born in a feeding trough to poor parents who could barely afford doves to offer as sacrifices, which was the poor person's offering. He would be called Filius Dei, the son of God? A nobody in an empire ruled entirely by somebodies? That's the miracle. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm just going to try to be like everybody else, so I'm going to have my palace. I'm going to ride my white horse and put to flight the Roman armies. I'm going to teach just like the Jewish rabbis. He taught opposite compared to the Jewish rabbis. They were always saying, Rabbi Ben Sirach and Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi so-and-so, Albert Einstein, says, Jesus says this, you heard it said, but I say to you. He spoke from a place of authority. One time they tried to arrest Jesus and they came back and they're like, we can't even arrest Jesus. Nobody spoke like this guy. This Filius Dei, son of God, was a miracle because he came from nowhere in Galilee, in Nazareth, from a feeding trough, not even a trained rabbi. But that's part of what makes Jesus' story so epic, is he wasn't like anybody else. As we follow Jesus, we were not meant to look at our fellow Christians and say, well, what about John? What's his destiny? If I'm going to be carried off to a place I don't want to go and crucified upside down, what about John? John chapter 21. Peter was saying, what about John? What did Jesus say? What is that to you? You follow me. Stop looking around at other people. Stop looking down because you're not like other people. Instead, when your outlook gets bleak, try looking up. Because uplook is always the best perspective. Lastly, he says, wisdom that comes from above is that which sows peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, the word peace is the short version of Irenikos, which we saw with peaceable. It's Irene in the Greek language. Irene, we sow peace with others. We can say to others, don't be afraid to dream a little bigger, darling. We can say in our relationships, you know, I might not have the best group of people around me in my family, at my workspace, at the gym, but I'm going to do what I can with what I have where I am. I'm going to grow where I'm planted, and I'm going to sow the fruits of peace and grow peace where I'm planted. Nobody in my life is an accident. They're all here by appointment, so I'm going to sow the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of peace, and I'm going to harvest a great reward if I do not faint in due time. So let's bring this all home. We've studied, I hope, in some depth through the life of Jesus and the Greek language and all of this passage on wisdom. But here's where I want to really bring it home. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Solomon, who was the wisest guy in the Old Testament, all he did was ask. I really believe that it's that simple. As great as reading is, as important as studying is, as wonderful as it is to pick other people's brains, as awesome as it is to stand on the shoulders of giants that we might see further than others, as important as it is to seek out mentors, as important as it is to read good books, the most important thing you could do is to ask God for wisdom. I love my wife so much, man. I'll tell you this. A few months ago, I had a nervous breakdown, which is not uncommon because I have nervous breakdowns a lot. I knock on my wife's door. She was sitting in my office, and she opens up. I'm like, Nisha, I'm having another mental breakdown. You know what she said? I'm not going to talk to you again until you do what I tell you to do every time. Go pray. Then she slammed the door on my face. She knows exactly what I need. So I drove to the hills of Hillcrest, where I live in Medford, and I just started talking to God about all my problems. I wasn't praying for the African missionaries in Zimbabwe. Wasn't praying these noble prayers for the hurting in my church. Wasn't asking, you know, for more holiness. I was just saying, God, I'm broke like a joke, and if you don't help me, I'm done. And I just told God my problems. That's why I love Psalms. Do you know Psalms, like 90% of the time, they're praying for themselves? People think it's selfish to pray for yourself. It's like, if you read Psalms, here's the cliff notes of Psalms. My life stinks. My life bites. I'm in a pit. If you don't get me out of this miry clay, I'm doomed. And then he gets delivered and he says, praise you, God. That's Psalms, basically. You got to learn to pray for yourself. And then, like, what are we asking? When we ask for, what are we asking for? It's like, in prayer meetings, I love it. God, could I please have a hedge of protection? It's like, really? Out of all the things you could ask for, you're asking for a bush. That's what a hedge is. God, give me a bush. I echo that. Hedge, 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 hedge. You know? Amen, Lord. Give us a hedge. Traveling mercies. Bless this food. Bless this day. Bless the missionaries. Amen. Okay. You get to talk to the God who made gophers, who made waterfalls, who made Canis Majoris, who made the Milky Way galaxy, who made your gorgeous wife, and you're going to ask him for a bush? He's God. That's what my wife tells me all the time. She's like, why would you ask me for advice when you can ask the God who created flamingos and the cerebral matter of Albert Einstein? He's a lot wiser than me. That's what James is getting at. He's like, ask God, James 1:5. Wisdom comes from above, agreeing with the Jewish sages, Ben Sirach and the wisdom of Solomon. Ask. Because listen, God is tapped into souls like the FBI is tapped into phones. He's listening. God answers me mail. I don't always answer my email as faithfully as I would like, but God always answers me mail. He doesn't say, ask and maybe it'll be given. Seek and hopefully you'll find. Knock and a door or two might open. He says, ask and you will receive. We got to have childlike faith and stand firm on that promise, because after Solomon asked for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, I almost tripped, verse 16, right after he asked for wisdom, to dream by night is to escape life, to dream by day is to make it happen. He got wisdom in a dream, but then brought it into real life when he was approached by two prostitutes who were living in a brothel. One prostitute said, this woman rolled over on her baby at night and accidentally killed her baby. And so she took my baby while I was sleeping, stole my kid, and now is claiming that my child belongs to her. Well, the other woman says, no, this baby belongs to me. And they couldn't do DNA tests. So Solomon has a really tricky predicament as he's pinned on the horns of a dilemma. But what does Solomon say? One woman says the child is hers. The other prostitute says the baby belongs to her. So bring out a sword and chop the baby in half, is what Solomon said. And then the sword was brought out, and the false mother said, yes, yes, give 50% to her, 50% to me. God has given you wisdom to dole out true justice. The real mother says, Solomon, king, don't cut the baby in half. Give the whole thing to the false mom. Solomon said, ah, bingo, I know who the real mother is. Give it to the woman who doesn't want to cut the baby in half. Bingo. That story comes right after the story where he asked for wisdom. I really believe it's as simple as asking God throughout the day. Ask him about everything. Pray without ceasing. The Bible says, you know when you really like a girl and you're on the phone with her and you're like, you hang up first. She's like, no, you hang up first. Say, no, you hang up first. And you're on the phone for like 3 more hours, then you fall asleep with the phone on your face when you're dating that girl. Do you call it dating in Canada? Yeah. That's what praying without ceasing is. Lord, I know I had my devotions today. I know I went to church today. I know I prayed today. I know I read my Bible today. But can I just, like, can you hang up first? It's like, no, you hang up first. So you're in your car and you're still talking to the Lord. God, give me wisdom. Where do you want me to eat right now? What's going to help my health to serve you better? And then he, you know, puts things on your heart, puts ideas on your heart. That line's too long. So you say, okay, looks like I'm going to this restaurant. And you're going throughout your day. You're like, Lord, give me wisdom. I do not know how to raise my kids right now. And then a Bible verse will pop into your head. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? God, I have these two opportunities to you know, either do compliance or funding at work, and I don't know which office to take. And then God will send somebody in your life to give you that advice that you needed in the perfect moment. God answers with results. It's rare to find somebody who's Solomon-like, who's James-like, who really asks for wisdom. So my friends, my simple encouragement for you is that you would change the way you look at things. And you'll change the way things look. When outlook gets bleak, try the uplook. Because outlook determines outcome. And when wisdom seems scary, let all the reasons not to fear outnumber your reasons not to try. What kind of life would you live if fear wasn't a factor? If impossible seemed more like a dare instead of a declaration? So do what you can with what you have where you are, because God is tapped into souls like the FBI is tapped into phones. God answers emails. So let us A-S-K, ask, seek, knock, and we will get wisdom, which is a gift from God, which comes from above, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Let's pray for wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us loads and oodles and tons of wisdom throughout this day. We pray, Lord, throughout this day that we would get wisdom on how we could take in the scriptures in such a way that would change the way that we interact in our relationships, that we would see your Elios mercy in such a way that we can celebrate the black keys and give thanks in all things, knowing we are your poema, as you are conducting a symphony with our lives. We pray that today we would talk to the right people, that we would listen, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. And I pray also for our last session, I pray that it would be epic. And Lord, that as we talk about lastly what the Bible has to say about hope for our third session, I pray that you would change lives and alter the course of destiny for people this afternoon. Bless our lunch, too. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Brent, come on up. Do we have lunch here coming up next? Am I hearing some grumbling stomachs and everything? Okay.